We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn there. I've entitled the message, Male and Female, the Image of God and of Salvation. And this is a real important message and is kind of a countercultural discussion, I guess, or sermon, or whatever you want to call whatever what I'm doing up here, talk. But countercultural, that means there's going to be some flack and some heat as a result of it, but that's okay. Sin breaks everything in this world, and it breaks especially the best things that God has intended for us. And so you have the best blessing, the greatest blessing, the union between a man and a woman in marriage, and yet that can also be the source of our greatest grief. The children are meant to be a blessing to us, and yet what parent hasn't been pierced by some of the choices and words and actions of a child. And so, while God has given these things for us as a great blessing, sin breaks it and turns them into something that is hard and among our greatest challenges in life. And as a pastor, my job is not to pat us on the back. It is not to make us feel good about some of the things that have happened in our lives, things that maybe we wouldn't have chosen or just things that went awry. My job is not to condone or to, like I said, make us feel good about these things. My job is to point us to the truth and what God has set before us as the ideal that we are to head towards and affirm in Christ during the course of our lives. The Bible often brings up this kind of thread that flows through the middle of our lives, and it has to do with what is false. In our Sunday school lesson, we were studying how Jacob tricked his father Isaac in order to get the blessing. And he lied. Everything he said was a lie. And this is the warning and the caution that is given to us from Scripture. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent took the truth of God and twisted it into a lie and into something that was deceitful. From that moment until this moment, we are confronted with these things. And the Scripture cautions us against these things. False words, false witnesses, false matters, false tongues, false lips, false boasts, false visions and dreams, false divinations, false oaths, false prophets, false Christs, false apostles, false brethren, and false teachers. There is a lot of falseness going on all around us. And we live in a day and in a society in which that which is false is put forward as something that is good and right and true. And as Christians, we cannot stand idly by while these false ideas rage all around us. We have to stand up against what is wrong in our society, and we must, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. As we come to this passage, I want to start by reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And our first point this morning is this: male and female together, the image of God. So let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, it would help if I was at the right place. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is that great passage that tells us that we are made in God's image. Now, as we look at this passage, when we consider what it means to be made in God's image, there's something fascinating that stands out. It goes from let us, in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, the singular, And then in the very next statement, it says, and God, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so you have this change, this switch from the singular him to the plural them. And what that tells us is that when God says, let us make man in our image, and God made him, it's talking about mankind in general, because the image of God is really seen in that he made male and female, he created them. And so the image of God is male and female together. And as male and female stand up in front of the world, we see in them, male and female, the image of God. Not in man alone, male, not in female alone, but in male and female, we have the image of God. And as having been made in the image of God, we have rationality, we have morality, we have spirituality, we have personality. And in some way, our appearance as well is a reflection of God's image in this world. And I don't quite understand that, but there is something unique in the way that we are made. And so to look at a person, you or me, is to be pointed to God himself. Now, as creatures, we have been given dominion over all of the other creatures. As man, we have been given dominion over all of the other creatures on the earth. And we stand apart and unique from everything else. We are supposed to have dominion and to subdue the earth. And we have done a great job at that. After all, you know, here we are, we have cities, and we have families, and we have nations, and people meet together, and they fellowship, and they have food together, and they do all of these things. But we never see the cats of Martinsburg sit down at table with the dogs of Charlestown. We never see a monkey making a vehicle by which he can fly through the air or go across the sea. We never see that. And the idea of animals getting together and standing up for their rights against us oppressive humans, like the cows, sending an emissary to Washington, D.C. saying, stop eating us. Never, never, never do we see anything like that. Because they are different from us. We have been made in the image of God, but they have not. And we have been given dominion over them to subdue them and to rule them and to enjoy them as a blessing. Now, in our world, we are confronted with a number of false ideas and false teachings. And a lot of what I have to say as far as the world's perspective comes from this book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. And this is kind of a standard analysis of our society and some of the reasons and motivations behind some of the things. But it's pretty scary as you read through this book. And I didn't read it this week in preparation of the sermon. I read it in January, I think. But that was just a joke of some other things that I've said before. But some very helpful things in that book. But it is really telling us to what our society believes and is propagating. And I'm even more flabbergasted when I discover that social media is not just a place to put what you are doing or how you think about something, but it is actually used as a platform in order to propagate some ideas in our society. I'm just like shocked about that. I was reading the book in one of the eggs this week. I was reading that this week, but not for this sermon. It just happened to come out, okay? He was talking about Mark Zuckerberg. And he went, you know, the Facebook guy? He went to Harvard. Did you know that? He's a Harvard, not a grad. But he went to Harvard. And he stole information. Stole student information. And he began his Facebook career that way. He was brought before the Harvard committee on two accounts for improper behavior with the data that was there that he took. That's Mark Zuckerberg for you. And since then, I think he's also appeared before the Congress, yeah, in order to give account for something or other. But that's our information that is out there, and it is coming back to us by people who have an agenda, who are attempting to sway people in a certain direction. And so this is what our society, our world, our culture is saying, some of the things that they are saying, that there must be a rebellion against the sacred order established by God. A rebellion against it. Belief in God is considered to be a psychological sickness. Our culture is becoming increasingly anti-religious. Why are they trying to throw God off of their shoulders? Because they believe that the human being is the sovereign center of the universe. What I think and what matters to me is higher and more important than everything else. That's what that means. And Christianity, they say, is a corrupt ideology used by hypocritical people meant to keep others from being truly happy. In other words, I can't be truly happy unless I am doing what I want to do. Moral codes are oppressive and create social ills. I have to do what makes me happy. That is the mantra that goes forward in our society about who we are as individuals, that I can't be happy unless I'm doing what I think makes me happy. But this doesn't work. There have to be these moral codes. And I've used this illustration before, and maybe Anthony will remember it, but I'm not going to use Anthony as an example today. I'm going to use Terry. So Terry Duggar has got this fancy-looking sports car out there. I like it every time I see it. Now, I believe it will make me happy to have Terry's car. So I'm going to walk up to Terry after the service. Terry, hand over your keys. Your car will make me happy. Now, I'm the pastor, and Terry might be gracious. He might say, here, pastor, here are the keys to my car. That's what Anthony did. He offered me his car when I used this example the last time. And that just doesn't work. Because if Anthony and Terry are really honest about it, they don't think their car is going to make me happy because their car is making them happy. And as I try to take their car from them to make me happy, they are going to fight against me to maintain their own happiness. So this idea does not work, and yet it is put forward in our society and through all of the entertainment avenues there. It is put forward as what we must do and how we must live our lives. I must live for me to make myself happy. Otherwise, I will be miserable, and that just does not work. Well, that's what the world says, but Scripture says something very different. As image bearers, life has dignity, value, and worth. The LBG movement is an affront against the value and dignity of human beings. Abortion, euthanasia, racism, murder, adultery, and covetousness are all contrary to mankind being made in the image of God. They chip away at the value and the dignity and worth that we possess because we have been made in the image of God. And like I said before, sin breaks everything. And we shouldn't be surprised that there are these attacks against what God has made. They're all around us. But as Christians, we have to stand against what is evil in this world. We must stand for truth as God has given it to us. We must affirm and establish, reestablish what is good and what is true. We see this expressed in many ways. First of all, for life itself. And I think our society does place a high value on life. It is in our Western culture, it is not like other parts of the world where some kind of suicide giving of my life, like the Japanese during World War II, the Banzai attacks, where they would just rush out in the jungle and attack, knowing that they were running out to their deaths, or how they loaded the airplanes, the Zeke fighters with the bombs and stuff, and they would dive bomb into the ships in order to blow them up. They knew that was their last mission. But in our culture, we do value human life to the point where to preserve a life, in many cases, not in every case, because we are doing really bad in some places, like I mentioned, the abortion and the euthanasia. But in other places in general, that as long as things are going good, then there's a high value of human life. But regardless of our view of that, this is what the Scripture says. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Here's a condemnation against murder. Whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And the fact that we have been made in the image of God means that our life is valuable and important in the eyes of God. And people are not free to kill others. With respect to morality, being made in the image of God means that we have a responsibility to live the right kind of life that He has laid out for us. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Who, now get this is what unbelievers do. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. That means they hear it, and they don't like it, and they push it aside. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, this verse is kind of hard. The wrath of God is revealed against all of this unrighteousness. But at the same time, it reflects God's love and grace because He has revealed Himself to everyone. In other words, He has revealed Himself to everyone to give everyone a chance to come to Him. That is God's grace. That is good. But they suppress that truth. They suppress Him in their unrighteousness. So, mankind as the image of God is important. We are blessed to have been made this way. And we are blessed not to be a chicken or a bug or an ant or anything else. We are blessed, truly blessed. I can live and think and know my Creator. Amen? What a blessing. And as important as I am, having been made in the image of God, I am not the center of the universe. God is still our maker. We are still the creatures. And as the creature, we must worship the Creator. Romans 1:25 says this. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So let us not go in the way of this world, worshiping the creature, worshiping ourselves, but let us go in the way that God has put before us, having made us, worshiping the Creator, not the creature. Our second point this morning is this, male and female together. Help and satisfaction in marriage. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this time. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. It says in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And then what did he do? He made all of the animals, and he brought them to Adam to name them. Now, this is pretty remarkable, because the context of this is finding a helper for Adam. And all of the animals march before him. And he names them, showing his authority and dominion over them. And he is also confronted with the fact, well, there's the monkey. How about that one? No, that's not going to work. Here comes the crocodile. What about that? No, that's not going to work. Here comes the lion and all of them. Each animal coming before him, he's naming them. And he is coming to, he is faced, I should say, he is faced directly with the fact that none of the creatures of God serve to be a sufficient helper for him. None of them. And yet this was God's plan. The word helper there means to be a helper or assistant. The word comparable, now this word is a stark word. It means to stand over and against. Conspicuous, standing out, clearly visible. Something that is made known. And so you have man, and he needed a helper just like him. Bam! And remember, male and female, he made them in the image of himself. This conspicuous, standing out, clearly visible, other one like him, and yet a little bit different than him, as his helper, comparable to him. And so as we consider this union of male and female, where satisfaction is found through marriage, I understand there are some of you out here today who don't have a spouse yet. There are some of you who have never been able to find a spouse. There are some of you who have had extreme trouble or are having extreme trouble and stress with your spouse. There are some of you who have divorced from one or more spouses. There are some of you who have lost a spouse to death. I understand that. And that is the pain that we experience because sin is present and breaks things. I understand that. But God's grace is greater than all our sin. In Romans 5, verse 20, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so while we are confronted with the brokenness, and there's not one of us in here who is not touched by this, these things in some way. All of us experience the brokenness of sin. While we are touched by the brokenness that sin brings, know that God is greater than all our sin, and His grace abounds towards us. We can find help and healing and satisfaction in His grace. There was a politician years ago, and he was a Christian politician, and I don't remember his name. He didn't win any office or anything like that. But you know, when somebody runs for office, people are out there trying to dig up all of the dirt they can find on a person. You guys know what I mean? And so this politician, in one conference, he was confronted with the fact that he had been married before. And in the eyes of those who had, they knew he was a Christian, and they knew that being married before and divorced and all that wasn't quite the Christian thing. And so they sought this as an opportunity to get at him. And rather than defend himself, this was great. Rather than defend himself and what happened to him in the past, he said something along these lines. Well, I'm a Christian. And Christianity is all about receiving forgiveness for our past faults and failures. And so he didn't try to deny it. He didn't try to defend himself. He affirmed the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. Right? And that's where we all are. Look, you want to dig up something on everyone here, you can. You can find the garbage on me. You can find the garbage on everyone. But I am a sinner saved by grace. That's why I'm a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. There is forgiveness in Him. There is grace that He gives. And you know, I can move forward from this moment on with confidence, if I can use that word, as a result of my faith in my loving Savior who gave Himself for me. I don't have to carry the baggage and the guilt and the burden and the weight of any past failures. I can go forward free in Jesus. And so God brings the male and the female. They are brought together. In Colin's message, we saw that being made in the image of God and having dominion over the sea, that means that we were not made to live for me, ourselves. We are made to give our lives for others. That's why we are made, to give ourselves for others. And he likened it unto a man and a woman coming together in marriage, made in the image of God, splashing into the water, and the ripple effect just go out and impact everyone around. And so the man and the woman coming together is more than just a satisfaction for myself. Man and woman coming together is about being a blessing and representing God in this world while I have breath. Our world teaches that morality should not be imposed upon us. We should not be told what to do, what is right, what is wrong. We cannot be told that. Society and culture deforms and corrupts the authentic individual. Now this is pretty hard. If your society, I'll get back to that in a second, but society says that if you impose morality, it will corrupt the authentic individual. As an aside, it's not just a religion thing. It is society that is doing this. I was reading a book by Alistair McGrath. And the title of the book is this, Why God Won't Go Away. Isn't that a great title? That's a great title. Alistair McGrath, Why God Won't Go Away. How many of you have heard of Richard Dawkins? Richard Dawkins is that English biology professor who has lambasted God and Christianity for years. He has the book that he wrote, The God Delusion or something like that. Anyways, he's not the only one that has done this. There have been others who have just stood up against Christianity and against the belief in God. And in this book, McGrath just goes against them and shows how their circles of people turn against one another as soon as they deviate from the mantra of their new atheism. How hypocritical is that? They are saying we have to throw off God, we have to throw off morality, we have to throw off these restraints, and yet here they are with their own set of beliefs that if anyone within the new atheism deviates from it, they pounce like tigers and devour them. That's within their own camp. And that's because that kind of idea doesn't work. I can't help myself to Terry's car. I can't do it, no matter how much I'm just really wanting to do it right now. I just can't. And it's right that I can't. It's right that I have this morality imposed upon me. Because given to myself, I will go in the wrong direction. I need the constraints. And of course, the greatest director of life is Christ Himself and the Spirit of God who lives within us. Morality is used by the ruling class to bring oppression, and this needs to be overcome. Modern culture has turned to the inward self. Like I said before, it has made mankind the one who sits on the throne. What I think is truth, so they say. And you can't impose your morality upon me. If you force me to conform, I will not be true to myself anymore. And that sounds really good as they're putting it forward. But it is anti-Christian. I am not to live for myself and what I think. I am the slave of God now. He is the one who calls the shots. And if left to my own devices, like I said, I will go astray. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our only help. How do we escape from this? Our only help is found in our Lord and Savior. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him," not myself. "My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." If we do not yield ourselves to God and to the truth that He has revealed, a truth that is absolute, not relative, then we begin to do what Isaiah 5 warns about. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And this is what the world does. They try to say that this is good and this, which was thought to be good, is evil, and so on and so forth. They're flopping the morality around. Why? Because they are king, and what makes them happy is what matters the most. They want to throw off God, because once they throw off God, they think they are free to do anything they want. Our third point this morning, male and female together, intimacy and salvation. We read Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There are a number of things in this passage that just show the intimacy of what God is doing here with His man and woman. He causes this deep sleep to come upon Adam, and He physically opens his side, which He did not have to do. He physically opens his side and takes the rib. He closes the side up again, and from the rib, He makes this woman. The fact that it was a rib is, you know, close to his heart. There's this intimacy that is built up here. They are closely linked. And in Adam's song, he reflects this: "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." They are closely linked, and Adam declares this. And this union of male and female, this marriage here, is the most important relationship in this world. Contrary to our culture, the most important relationship is not between a mother and her child. As important as that is, as significant as that is, the most important relationship, however, is between the man and the woman in marriage. That is number one. Because no other relationship do the two become one. And that is it. And so a man leaves his father and mother. A woman leaves her mother and father. The two become one. They establish this unity physically, mentally, and emotionally. And in the one home, they work together to build it up and to strengthen it and to use it as a witness to the world. And they were not ashamed, though they were naked. And this reflects the fact that in our relationship, now again, sin breaks all of this, but this is what God's intent is. In their relationship, they are close. They are not ashamed. All of their secrets are revealed to each other. They are close and intimate, and they are one. Our culture, of course, wants to overthrow all of this. They talk about rejecting toleration. They don't want toleration. Toleration is just, okay, well, you go do your thing and that's fine for you. No, that's not good enough. What they want is recognition, acceptance, and affirmation of their choices. And this we cannot abide by. As Christians, we cannot recognize, accept, and affirm. We have to stand for what is right and true. And we do that against all of these sins, adultery and covetousness and murder. We stand for the truth. The man and the woman relationship is critical. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The marriage union between a man and a woman reflects the image of God, and this is great, the greatest reflection, the great mystery, it says here, is of Christ and the church. And so a married man and a woman point to the union that Christ has with his church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. There's just so many connections here in this. And every relationship is meant to point to the true relationship that we have in God. To destroy the man-woman relationship is to destroy the witness of salvation. I stand here in this world made in the image of God, together with my wife in this one unity, and together we reflect the unity that Jesus has with us. Our salvation in Him, our close relationship with Him. And should we seek to break that apart, we break the testimony that that gives to the salvation that we have in Jesus. So I'm going to go through these really fast. You can write them down. Some action points, if you will, or some things that we can do. First of all, believe in Jesus, the true image of God. Second, live for God, not the world. Third, stand for the truth of God's purposes. And fourth, be a truer Christian, different than before. I'll put these in my weekly email, which I'll send out tomorrow, in case you wanted to write them down. But this is where we should go as Christians living in this world. He has made us like we are in His image. It is a great thing. And we need to stand up and represent Him in this world, giving testimony of Him with our mouths, showing and demonstrating the life with our actions, and advancing His kingdom in this world. Ben, let's stand as we sing our last song this morning.
Yeah, let's go ahead and stand and sing here this morning.